Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for being brought afresh to the wonderful truth that our great high priest has completed the work of our salvation. We thank you, Lord, he sat down. We thank thee, Lord, there was nothing further to be added to that work. And yet we thank thee while the work of salvation is completed. O Lord, the work of interceding for us to grow more like our Saviour still goes on. We thank thee, Lord, there's one in glory who's praying for us, one who's interested in us, one who cares about how we feel, one who cares about the trials and the struggles we face, one who enters into our joys and knows what it is to be in our sorrow. We thank you, Lord, for the personal friend of sinners, our Saviour Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that tonight we'll be drawn closer to him. We ask you, Lord, as we preach this message tonight, that God's people will fall in love afresh with their Saviour. Pray, O Lord, that those who know him not and those who do not love him, Lord, will have their hearts melted as the Lord draws graciously near, strangely near. O Lord, speak, we pray. O Lord, we long tonight in this house to hear God's voice. And I pray to this end, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Give me power and wisdom and the fear of God that I might deliver the word of God to the glory of his name. Lord, touch me, I pray. Use me for thy glory. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you know there has always been an attack on true, authentic gospel preaching? Make no mistake about it, but while it may come in different forms, the ultimate goal of the devil is to silence the preaching of the word of God, and especially the message of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Devil's very subtle. At times can appear like a messenger of light. But you know, he uses many different ways to cause the church of Jesus Christ to be silent about the preaching of Christ and the blood of Christ. One of those ways is that heresy could be introduced into the church. Churches that literally preach falsehood, and in doing so do not represent the gospel of Christ. Have you ever heard someone say to you, for I have, I go to church, and our minister says that we don't believe in being born again or being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? That's the work of the devil. Not only that, it could be even in a faithful church, where the devil will seek to cause trouble and strife. And the goal of Satan is to cause members to be so taken up with problems that the preaching is set to the side. And many preachers can be so busy dealing with problems in the Church of Jesus Christ that they don't have the time to devote to the study of God's Word and the preparation of soul to deliver the Word of God. That's an attack of Satan. And today, the cry of the world, as we mentioned this morning, is we want tolerance. We want everybody to be accepted. We want everybody to be equal. And of course, as we've said before, tolerance today means, in the liberal world, that you have to agree with us or you're bigoted, intolerant, or full of hate. And so there's pressure in churches today, and in ministers today, and in preachers today, to soften the gospel a little so it's not offensive to people. And if that's the case, and the message of the gospel and the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ is being watered down, then there is no message at all. And there are ministers today, and they are scared to say that the Word of God is true, that God is real, that sin will be punished, and unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Scared to mention hell because of the backlash. The Word of God teaches us that every single one of us, regardless of what label we place upon ourselves, are sinners by birth, sinners by nature, sinners by practice. We are estranged from God, we are against God, we are enemies of God, and our sinfulness is offensive to God. And the Bible teaches, and we must proclaim, that the only way, listen, the only way God's anger against sin and sinners can be turned away is when the guilt of our sin has been dealt with in a way that satisfies God. God has provided that way. God has provided that way. It's through Jesus Christ. It's only through the work of the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute for sinners. Only he can turn away the wrath of God. Only through the work of Christ can we have pardon from the guilt of our sin and be brought into a right relationship with God. How is that message viewed in the world today? Well, it's viewed exactly the same way as it was viewed in the First Testament or the first century church. What did Paul say in the letter of the 1 Corinthians? He said, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's exactly a summary of how people hear the word of God today. To some people, the gospel, the cross, and the precious blood of Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. And that word means a snare, a cause of displeasure, something that offends them. And if you speak to some people today and say, you need to be saved, your sin offends God, you need to be washed in the blood, you need to be turned from your sin to trust in Christ, you know what they will say? That offends me, I don't want to hear it. But not only to some is it a stumbling block, to some it's foolishness. And that word means something that's absurd, something that's silly. And isn't that how people sometimes today view the people of God? They're absurd, they're silly, the preaching is nonsense. The bottom line is this, whether it's an offense to some, whether it's foolishness to some, Christ is the only answer to the need of the soul of man. What did the apostle advise Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He told him to preach the word. To be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And whether it's an in season time when many precious souls are being swept into the kingdom of God, whether it's out of season, well, very few people want to hear. Here's the bottom line. We must preach the word of God as it has been given. That's a responsibility. God asks us to deliver the word that we have received. Not to add to it, not to take from it, but simply to preach the word. What do we need to do today in a world that largely hates the word of God? We as God's people need to pray for the Lord to move. For God's power to be in the place where his word is preached. And for the Lord to move his hand in this land. Now, this is not a new thing to God. The state of our country today is deplorable. It's heartbreaking. It really is. But folks, it's not the worst it ever has been. There have been circumstances in history and in the Word of God where the circumstances in which God's people live were actually worse than this. They were intolerable. But you know what? God moved. And God can move, and God will move when his people are ready to be in a position for him to move. If my people, and folks, the onus is on us. We need to confess our sin. We need to turn from it. We need to pray. We need to pray sincerely. We need to pray consistently. We need to pray in faith, believing that God can move. And we need to preach the whole counsel of God. Not some feel-good message that have faith in yourself, do the best you can, and life will work out well. But no, a Christ-exalting message that people will know salvation is only found in Christ, peace is only found in Christ, true satisfaction is only found in Christ. And whenever we come to preach Christ, you will find that when Christ is mentioned in Scripture, and especially in the epistles, after the event of his living upon this earth, his death and resurrection, that where Christ is preached and where Christ is spoken of, the blood is there. And we cannot fully preach Christ unless his blood is being preached, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And in the Word of God, the blood is mentioned in many different ways, sometimes the shedding of blood. But there is a little statement that is used in the New Testament, and it is the sprinkling of blood. And I want us to look at some of those references tonight, because that's something that was mentioned several times in the book of Hebrews, once in the book of 1 Peter. And it's biblical language. It's factual language. It should speak to us and teach us something about our salvation. So the question I want us to ask tonight, what does the sprinkling of blood teach us about? What does the sprinkling of blood teach us about? Well, I believe by the shedding of blood, all spiritual blessings were attained by the Lord. And by the sprinkling of blood, all spiritual blessings are applied. So what are those blessings? Three I want to leave with you tonight. First of all, the blood speaks of cleansing. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 13, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And it talks there, look, do you notice the language, verse 13? If the blood, then down a few words, sprinkling the unclean. And what we have there is the cleansing picture of the blood. And that is a work that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He came to cleanse his people. It says in Isaiah 52, verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." And the thought there is that they'll be cleansed because of the work that Christ did on the cross. And here we have a picture. And writing here, of course, to Jewish people in the book of Hebrews, Jewish Christians, this language, this sprinkling of the blood would have been something very familiar to them. Their mind would have immediately gone to the sacrifice. And whenever the lamb's blood was shed, or the bull's blood was shed, and the blood was taken, and the blood was sprinkled on the horns of the altar. And I want us to turn back to one of those times where we see the blood being sprinkled. And when we see that, we'll realize that this sprinkling is indeed speaking of the work of Jesus Christ that is shadowed in the Old Testament or prophesied about in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Leviticus and the chapter number 14, or 13, first of all, Leviticus chapter 13. Now, in Leviticus chapter 13, we have the guidelines set out for the priest to look upon a person who's come to them with a problem in their skin that they think might be leprosy. Whenever a person was suspected of having leprosy, they were to go to the priest, and the priest was trained in this manner to be able to examine them and see if they had leprosy. If they did, then certain things were to be done. They were to be shut away for 7 days, and then they were checked again and shut away for another 7 days and checked again. And whenever that person came to the priest, and when the priest examined them, and the priest saw that there was leprosy on them, and they were shut away for a while, there were times whenever the person was delivered from their leprosy. A supernatural act of the Lord upon the leper. But not all were delivered from their disease. You notice there, in the end of verse number 3, it says, we'll read verse number 3, "And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of his flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague sight be deeper than the skin of the flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." And then down, verse number 6, "And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes, and he shall be clean." But if you turn to verse 44, it speaks about what happened to the leper. And it said there, "He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." So what happened was, at the end of this time of testing and examination, you were either going to be declared clean or unclean. And if you have been healed from the leprosy, then we come into chapter 14, and the person who had been healed from the leprosy had to go through a cleansing ritual in obedience to the word of God. And if they had been delivered from the plague upon them, then they had to come and go through this cleansing ritual. And this cleansing ritual speaks to us very clearly of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see as we just go down these verses in a moment. Of course, leprosy is a picture of sin. The Lord referred to it as a picture of sin during his earthly ministry. So what was the leper to do? It says there, in verse number 2, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing." When he's going to be cleansed, "he shall be brought unto the priest." Now folks, let's just stop there. There's the gospel, isn't it? The one who has the sickness and the disease brought to the one who's going to do the cleansing. Now, the leper had to present himself to the priest. And the sinner who will be saved must present himself to Christ. And in Christ's office of our high priest, our great high priest, we can seek salvation. It's only through Christ, our high priest, that we can ask for salvation. Now, this role as the priest was not something that people said, "I want to be a priest." They were called onto it by the Lord. And we find that in the word of God that Christ was called onto that work by the Father in the book of Hebrews. And I'll just read the verse for you, but it's found in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." And that's Hebrews 5 verses 4 and 5. So the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen by God the Father and set as our high priest and as the one through whom our salvation would come. The priest was trained in recognizing this disease and being able to deal with it. There is none who has greater qualification to know about our sin than the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-seeing, the all-knowing one. He knows our sin. He knows our need, and thank God he knows the remedy. But not only that, the priest was accessible. The leper came to the priest. He didn't have to go looking for him. He knew where the priest was going to be. The priest was going to be ministering in the tabernacle. And our God tonight is accessible. If you're not saved tonight, it's not because God is not accessible. It's because you will not go to the Lord. You will not call on the Lord to save you. But God is accessible tonight. Our great high priest, our Savior, is accessible to whosoever will come in faith, desiring to be freed and delivered from their sin. Now, it's interesting, it says, "Then the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of the leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." Now, this is significant. A bird was to be killed over running water. Now, in the Hebrew, running water means living water. So it means water that is naturally flowing. Water, for example, from a stream. So this had to be conducted in a place over running water. And this bird was to be killed. Living water, of course, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to note what the Word of God says in John 7, 38, 39. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And it says here that the bird will be killed in an earthen vessel. And folks, that speaks to us tonight of Christ. Christ in the earthen vessel. Christ who took on flesh. Christ who became man. And in whom was the Spirit of God. His ministry was in the power of the Spirit of God. Tells us in Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And you know what would have happened in that earthen vessel? Two streams would have met: the blood from the bird sacrifice and the water. Blood represents satisfaction for a broken law. The water representing the Spirit-filled life of obedience. And you see, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, from his side flowed blood, and from his side flowed water. The Word of God tells us that. And what does that tell us? It tells us that on the cross, he satisfied a broken law by the shedding of his blood, but he did it through a Spirit-filled life of perfect obedience. The blood and the water flowed from the wounded side. But notice the second bird, because the Bible says here in verse number 6, "As for the living bird, the second bird that was not killed, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." And that living bird was taken in the hand of the priest. It was dipped in the blood and the water of the dead bird. It was sprinkled over the leper, and then the bird was set free. It was loosed into the heavens. What's that speak to us? That speaks to us of a living, risen Christ going into heaven with the marks of death upon his body. That bird had the blood of the other dead bird upon him. When Christ ascended from the grave and into heaven, he did so with the marks of the cross. The marks where the blood shed came. His suffering and his death were upon his body. And in his body, even this night in heaven, in that glorified body, are the marks of the work that he completed for sinners. His perfect life is represented there. His atoning death is represented there. And that is the basis upon which he is our high priest and pleads for us and prays for us. And that's why the hymn writer said, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart." Because as God looks upon the cross marks of Christ, then we are justified eternally. The living bird was taken and the leper was sprinkled with the water and with the blood. And you know, the living Christ saves sinners. And when you come to Christ, you will know the merit of his work applied to your life. Notice he was sprinkled 7 times. That is a perfect cleansing. And when a sinner comes to the Lord, we receive a perfect salvation. We receive a perfect forgiveness, a perfect adoption in Christ. And that's why the hymn writer said, "Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. But the picture doesn't end there, because if you go down to verse number 14, it says, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it onto the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand and sprinkle the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And here we see that the oil was applied to the place where the blood was applied. And the oil speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. And the reality is this: we have to first be saved and washed in the blood, then the Spirit is given. And the Spirit is given to those who are justified. The Spirit is given to those who are saved. We are saved by the blood of Christ, and the Holy Spirit will rest where the blood is applied. The Holy Spirit will rest where the blood is applied. You see, whenever it speaks of the sprinkling upon the heart and upon the life and the sprinkling from the evil conscience in the Word of God in the book of Hebrews, the Jewish man or woman would have thought back to the time the blood was sprinkled upon the leper or upon the sinner as a means of cleansing. But not only does the blood speak of cleansing, secondly, the blood speaks of access. And if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now that word, let us draw near, those four words, let us draw near, are one word in the original. And it means to approach and to worship. And it's got the thought of going forward to. Okay, going forward to. And as you go forward, to accompany, to enter into, or to grow. So this thought of coming near to God, let us draw near, it means to accompany God, to fall into line with God, to be in fellowship with God. It means to grow. And the thought is, as we enter into fellowship with God, as we draw near to God in prayer, we grow. Christian, you grow in the place of prayer. That's the place. That's the secret. You can know so much knowledge, but if you're not on your knees in prayer, then there's limited growth in your life. But notice how we're to come for this growth. Notice how we're to approach. The Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Full assurance. That means entire confidence. We are not to doubt that God will welcome us. We are not to doubt that we will benefit from prayer. We are not to doubt that God will hear and that God will answer, because we come in the name of Jesus. And here's what the Bible says to us: having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The blood has been applied to our lives. And not only does it cleanse us, but it gives us access into the very presence of a thrice holy God. And if you look at verse number 19, it explains that. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. The way we enjoy the privileges of a Christian is through the blood of Jesus. And Christ has entered into heaven with his blood. And in doing so, the veil that once was there between God and man has now been removed. And those who are saved are welcome to enter. And as they enter, to exercise faith in their Lord and present their prayers to him and present their praises to him. Folks, you have every right tonight as a child of God to talk to God, to enter into God's presence in prayer. And thank the Lord, you have every right, because of the blood, to enter in physically to the presence of God whenever you're called from this scene of time. It is by the blood of Jesus that we have entrance to God, that we have boldness to come before God. Sin is removed. Peace is made, and therefore there's a welcome before God. We are not to fear, because God has made an everlasting covenant with us. We cannot be turned away. But thirdly tonight, not only does the blood speak of cleansing, and not only does it speak of access tonight, but the blood also speaks of identity. And if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 27. It's talking here about Moses. It's talking about the faith of Moses. And it says there, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Now listen to these words. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And there we see once again the reference to the sprinkling of blood. And in this instance, it was a time the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintel of the doors of the houses. And this was the mark that the people in that house believed in the word of God, were obedient to the word of God, and were literally under the blood. They were literally under the blood. They were identified as God's people by the blood. And this marking on the doorposts of the house speaks to us of the time when the Lord sprinkles upon the hearts of his people the blood of salvation, the blood of cleansing, the blood of access, the blood of identity. There's a blood mark upon God's people tonight, and that means when the Lord looks upon us, he sees the blood. That means whenever the Lord will come in judgment, those who are marked by blood are safe and secure, just like the night in Egypt. Those who were under the blood were safe from the judgment of God. They cannot be hurt. And you know why? Because death had already taken place in that home. A lamb had died and the blood had been applied. And God will not demand death twice or justice twice. And Christ has died for sinners, and the blood has been applied to our hearts. And when God looks upon us, he sees the blood. He sees the identification that we belong to him. And that's why the writer penned, "How calm the judgment hour shall pass for those who do obey the word of God and trust the blood and make that word their stay." It's in God's word, God's precious word. It stands forever true. When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. Folks, what is our hope tonight if we should die, that we will enter into heaven? What is our hope tonight? Should the Lord come again, time cease, and we be called before the judgment bar of God? What is our hope? It's not the church we attended. It's not the life that we lived. It's not what people think of us. It's not whatever merit or ability we had on this earth. The only thing that will save us and see us safely home as the people of God is the blood of Jesus Christ upon our hearts. But you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ, while it's a wonderful comfort for the day when the judgment of God will be administered to us all, it's also a wonderful comfort and blessing that should be enjoyed and believed by the experience and enjoyed and experienced by the believers at all times. You know, whenever Satan comes and accuses us, and Satan comes to discourage us, he doesn't have to go too far to look at our lives and bring up our flaws and our sin and our feelings. But the only thing we have to answer him, thank God, the thing that is sufficient to answer him is this: I'm under the blood. My identification tonight is I am blood bought. I am blood purchased. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me all of the guilt within, upward I look and see Christ there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And the question I ask you tonight, every individual, man, woman, boy, girl in this meeting, is God satisfied when he looks at your heart because he sees the blood of the Lamb that was slain on the cross? Nothing else will satisfy the Lord. Nothing else will satisfy the Lord. Listen, there are many people, and they believe they're on their way to heaven. They're satisfied with what they're doing, the religion they're following, the life they're leading. But what satisfies the Lord? That's all that matters. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Remember what we've been thinking about tonight. We've been thinking about cleansing. And at this meeting, every single person needs their heart to be cleansed and made whole. Nothing can cleanse the sin-stained soul other than the blood of Christ. We have thought tonight about access, being able to enter into God's presence in prayer, being able to enter into God's presence when we die. And listen, nothing else can allow an individual to enter into God's presence but the blood. And then we thought about identity tonight. And nothing else can make you identify with the people of God. Nothing else makes you a true, biblical, born-again Christian. Nothing else causes you to call yourself a child of God other than the blood. That's our only identity tonight that is accepted in heaven, the blood, Jesus Christ. And therefore, tonight, if you're in your sin, you need cleansing. Thank God there's cleansing in the blood. Tonight, you need access to God. Thank God there's access in the blood. You need an identity tonight that will see you as a citizen of heaven with every right and privilege that that brings along with it. It's only through the blood. We who are saved tonight sing much about the blood. Do you understand why? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've everything, but without the blood, we've absolutely nothing. And therefore, it's great to sing about the blood. It's great to lift our voices together and sing, "Oh, precious is the flow." But if you're not saved tonight, then you need the blood. You need the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ upon your life. Thank God the blood has been shed on the cross for sinners. And now by faith, it needs to be applied to your heart. And if you this night call on the Lord, "Lord, I need a cleansing tonight. I need access to God tonight. I need an identity tonight that will save me from hell. Oh Lord, wash me in thy blood. Sprinkle me with thy blood." Then tonight you will know what it is to be cleansed, to be brought in and identified as a child of God. Folks, nothing else matters in life. Everything passes away. Every penny, every piece of jewelry, every clothing, garment, everything you own, everything you possess, listen, you're leaving it behind. The only thing that leaves this scene of time is your soul. And that soul will either go in its sin-sick condition to hell or covered by the sprinkling of the blood to enter into glory. What about you tonight? Are you saved? That's the question. Has your heart been sprinkled by the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, then I beg you, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Only Christ can save. Word of God tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. No deliverance from your sin. No escape from hell. Come to the Savior who gave his blood. Let's pray. As we're silent tonight in the presence of God, I challenge you. Sinner, what are you going to do with the Savior? What are you going to do with the precious blood that he has shed? Is it going to be your salvation tonight? Or will you continue on in your sin to hell? Hymn writer said, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I will never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod, if I ever climb to the heights sublime where the soul is at home with God. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. My God, it's sweet to know, as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. But I tell you tonight, and I tell you in love and with great compassion, the way of your sin leads to hell. Christ has died for sinners. You're sitting out in this meeting tonight, calling the Lord to save you. He'll hear the cry of your heart. Ask the Lord to come in, sprinkle the blood, and take up every trace of sin. Would you not be saved tonight? Young person, would you not be ready for heaven tonight? Older person, would you not come and know the sweetness of walking to heaven? Please don't go away without Christ. Please don't walk one step closer to hell. Lord is ready, willing to save. If you'd like to speak to me, I'll be at the door for a few moments. But talk to the Lord. Bow your head and talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that we have no other message to preach than the message of the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's our hope tonight. Lord, the only merit I have tonight to stand in a pulpit and speak to other fellow human beings is because I'm saved, called by God, washed in the blood. And I pray for sinners in this meeting tonight. Lord, make sin so bitter and repulsive to their taste. Make the reality of the judgment day something that's ever before their eyes until they kneel and surrender to Christ. Give them no joy, no peace, no pleasure until the moment they know the blood applied. Cause them to cry out tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, as they go down those steps, oh Lord, I pray, bring them back up again. Lord, please, I beg in Jesus' name, see your precious souls tonight. For thy glory. Amen.